Welcome to the Cloquet Vineyard. To find out more of who we are, go to cloquetvineyard.org. Thanks for listening and have a good and beautiful day.
My name is Anna and I am thrilled to be here with you all this morning. Thank you for making it. To all those on the podcast who are snuggled home with coffee, I don't blame you. I got the chance to share with you all back in May a little bit of my story, and I am back here this morning during the season of Lent to share again about what does it mean to love mercy. And back in May, I was pregnant, and I had a 2 and a 4-year-old at the time. And so they're at this perfect age where I would distract them while I would go and type and work on my story. And so now about 9 months later, my son is 7 months old today, little Wesley, and things look a lot different. Life looks a lot different. And so I spent most of my time writing this sermon with him in one arm and me typing with the other, or kind of trying to chase him down, make sure he didn't get anything on the floor while he was crawling. And so it kind of was funny to me because this whole season of Lent, we are looking at what it means to pause. And I kind of chuckled about that in my life right now because my life feels anything right now like anything but like a pause. There are kids to feed and laundry to switch over and business deadlines to meet and spring breaks to plan and summer weddings to plan, which I can't wait for. One of my best friends is here this morning and she's getting married in May. And so we've been planning and looking forward to, and life just seems to be constantly moving. It seems to be anything but pause. And I think that God sees it all and he delights over it all. But I think there's also this invitation to us this morning to kind of just position our hearts to the Father and to look at him and say, all right, Jesus, what in me in this season do you want to break away? Do you want to die? And then what in its place do you want to bloom? Do you want to bring life to? And so that is the question that we're looking at today. Chris kind of began talking about this last week when he talked about repentance, this whole idea of where do we miss the mark, and then how do we take a full 180-degree turn to look at Jesus and to walk towards him. And so today we're positioning our hearts in the same way, and we're asking God in this season of pause, what does it look like to love mercy? And maybe you're here this morning or you're listening on the podcast and you've grown up this in the church and this feels like this buzzword, right? This word that you've heard thrown around 9,000 times. So before you start daydreaming about what you're going to throw in the crock pot after church, I want you guys to stick with me because I feel like God has something fresh in his word today for us. And I know as I got my hands dirty in this word of what it means to love mercy, he had something fresh for me. And so I want to begin by kind of laughing at myself a bit because on my foot, I have in ink embedded forever on my skin, not henna, this tattoo. It says, mercy triumphs over judgment. But when Chris gave me this topic of mercy, I got my handy dandy Mac out and I Googled, what is the full meaning of mercy? And I had to chuckle a bit. I'm sure my mom kind of wishes that tattoo artist like made you give them the full definition of every word that you inked on your body, but they didn't. And thankfully it was like a good-hearted message and it means something to me today. But at the time I just kind of grouped mercy together with justice and compassion and grace. And all on its own though, I kind of was at a loss for what does this word mean? I also have a shirt in my drawer and it says, do justice, love mercy, walk humbly with your God. And it's kind of one of those feel good, plaster on a pillowcase verses, a catchphrase that we use for the Christian life. But I think it is so much more than this bubbly slogan for following Jesus. And I found richness in its true meaning. And when I got my hands in the dirt of this word, it kind of wrecked me in the best possible way. So the question we're asking today is, what does it mean to love mercy? So you have mercy on someone when you pardon someone, when you don't give them what they deserve. So to love mercy means that you actually love it when people don't get what they've earned. It means to hate debt collecting. So I don't think we can really be people who love mercy and hate debt collecting unless we become fully aware that we ourselves need mercy and stand before God only by his mercy. So the degree which we can extend mercy to others is the degree which we can acknowledge and receive his mercy for ourselves. So another way to say that is your capacity to love mercy will be directly proportional to the degree in which you think that you need mercy. So I want to take you back to my 21-year-old self. And if you had just gotten the highlight reel of what I was doing, of what I was involved in, you might have thought it'd be pretty reasonable that God would love someone like her. And before you're like, who is this girl that's giving herself a big old pat on the back on stage, there was a wake-up call that I got. But at the time, I loved Jesus. I was serving in church. I was leading weekend worship, hosting small groups. My calendar was booked out with things that revolved around the church. And it was all good, but it was this highlight reel, this kind of facade I created, this curated version of myself of everything on the outside, wanting people to kind of sift through it and pick through it and find what was presentable. And then I was desperate for people to believe that it was true. You see, I'm going to pull back some of the layers and let you know what was happening in my heart at the time. Like so many people, maybe even you here this morning, I had this deep desire, this longing to feel wanted and to be loved. And it became this sliding scale that I used to measure my worth. So when I was dating someone or someone was interested in me, I told myself I had value, that I had worth. But when I would lose that, when they became uninterested in me, I felt this emptiness, this void inside of me. And we often refer to these things that we run to instead of Jesus as empty wells. And you get this picture of like a cistern or a jug of water that's cracked and broken. And so we go back to these things over and over again. We try to fill it back up, fill it back up, fill it back up. But it never can sustain us. It never can bring us life. And so I would do this. I would go back to these relationships over and over again, trying to get life. And that desire to be loved and to be wanted is a God-given desire that he put in my heart, but where I was going for it wasn't his heart for me. You see, I had grown up in the church, and I had this head knowledge that what he had in mind for my heart was that it would be protected, that he had this bigger picture in mind for me to wait till I have sex till I was married, but this longing in me to feel loved and to be wanted was real, and in all honesty, when God said that he had bigger and better things in store for me, I didn't buy it. I didn't believe it, and so I made choices otherwise. So you have this young woman who on the outer shell is doing all of the Christian things, all the serving and doing and going, and then this heart that's so desperate to feel loved and to be wanted. And you know, I lived successfully this way for many years. I got people to buy into this belief that, you know, it'd be pretty reasonable that God would love someone like her. But eventually, the curtain drops, right? Eventually, the facade kind of falls away. And a few weeks after my dad met Jesus, and I talked a lot about this in my story in May, I found myself in my parents' bathroom with this positive pregnancy test in my hand, absolutely shaking. And I just felt this weight of shame and embarrassment that came over me. Because I was so desperate for everyone to believe that it would be pretty reasonable that someone loved So that God would love someone like me, and all of a sudden they would know the truth of who I was. That this exterior layer of who I was would fall away, and that they would know the truth of just me, just Anna, just broken like everyone else. But I want to give you guys a peek at the end of the story, because that is not at all where my story ends. And maybe you find yourself here this morning, and your story might feel messy. But I want to let you in on the good news, because there is really, really good news. You see, when this curtain fell and everything that I had kept so neatly hidden was exposed, my true self was made bare, and I came face to face with the mercy of Jesus. And this just wasn't for other kids in the youth group or for people on the missions trips I was going on, but it was God's mercy for myself. And this scared 21-year-old girl encountered a God who she had knowledge about her entire life, but had never experienced in the way that she was about to. You see, the weight and the glory of the gospel of Jesus was meant for me, broken and afraid and 21 and pregnant and not married. It was meant for her. And it's meant for you this morning. And so we're going to come back to this story about what God has done since that place. But we are going to talk about the story in the Bible. It's found in Luke chapter 7, and it is about the radical mercy of Jesus. And the characters are Jesus, Simon, who's a Pharisee, this religious dude who does all this stuff, and then there's the prostitute. And we're going to look at what it looks like when she encounters Jesus, and what does she deserve versus what does he give her. And so if you guys want to open your Bibles, there's always Bibles at the back when you walk in, or if you have a smart device, you can pull that out too. But we are going to read Luke chapter 7, 36 through 50. But before we do, I'm going to just pray over us this morning. So Jesus, you are good. You are good, you are good, you are good. And your mercy, it is sweet and it is powerful and it is refreshing, it's wild. And many of us, including me here this morning, have known about it for a really long time, God, even maybe even our whole lives. But some of us have never experienced the fullness of what it means to receive your mercy. So would your spirit come, God? Would it saturate this place this morning? Would you fall on us? And when we leave here this morning, would we love you more? We want to see you move, God. So would you come? Would you help us to have the courage to lay down our pride and to look at our hearts and the messiness of it and ask you for your sweet, powerful, redeeming mercy? We love you, Jesus. In your name, amen. All right, Luke chapter 7. I think it's on the slides too, yeah. So one of the Pharisees, who is Simon, asked Jesus over for a meal. He went to the Pharisee's house, that's Jesus, and sat down at the dinner table. Just then a woman of the village, the town harlot, which also means prostitute, having learned that Jesus was in the home of the Pharisee, came with a bottle of very expensive perfume, and she stood at his feet, weeping, raining tears on his feet. Letting down her hair, she dried his feet, kissed them, and anointed them with perfume. When the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, "If this man was the prophet I thought he was, he would have known that this what kind of woman this is who is falling all over him." Jesus said to him, "Simon, I have something to tell you." "Oh, tell me," he says. "Two men were in debt to a banker. One owed 500 pieces of silver and the other 50. Neither of them could pay up, and so the banker canceled both debts. Which of the two would be more grateful?" Simon answered him, "I suppose the one who is forgiven the most." "That's right," said Jesus, turning to the woman, but speaking to Simon, and I love how he does this. He says, "Do you see this woman? I came to your home and you provided no water for my feet, which was customary in the time. But this woman, she rained tears on my feet and dried them with her hair. You gave me no greeting, but from the time I arrived, she hasn't quit kissing my feet. You provided nothing for freshening up, but she has soothed my feet with perfume. Impressive, isn't it? She was forgiven many, many sins, and so she is very, very grateful." "If the forgiveness is minimal, the gratitude is minimal." Then he spoke to her, "I forgive your sins." And that set everyone behind Jesus back talking, saying, "Who does he think he is, forgiving sins?" He ignored them and he said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." I mean, if that's not the good news, I don't know what is. This is good stuff. So I love this line. If the forgiveness is minimal, the gratitude is minimal. If the forgiveness is little, the love is little. If the forgiveness isn't recognized as much, the worship in response isn't given back to Jesus as much. You see, in this passage, Simon is this religious dude who does all the things, but he has this curse over him that maybe it would be reasonable enough that God would love someone like me because I'm doing all the things. But this woman, this prostitute, this sinner, she had this gift because she was fully aware of her need to be forgiven. She was fully aware of the weight of mercy, and she had this gift of being in touch with her need. I said this earlier, but I want to say it again because this is what needs to be driven home in my own heart. Your capacity to love God and my capacity to love God and your capacity to love mercy and mine will be directly proportional to the degree that you think that you need mercy. So this is where it gets a little bit uncomfortable. Just warning you. So only when we understand that we are in the position of the prostitute, only when we see ourselves in that place, and only when we understand that our need for mercy is just as much as anyone on this planet has ever needed it, only then will we be filled with this profound love for God and for his mercy. So for so many years, I followed Jesus with this Simon mindset, right? Ooh, I'm gonna just spill right all over myself. That's good. I was not in touch with my desperate need for God's love or his mercy. It sounded great for everyone else, but it was pretty uncomfortable. You know, that would mean that I would have to give up control and surrender control and let this curtain fall of this put together girl. And I would have to let people see the messiness of my heart. But how desperately we as people who love Jesus need to push past this curated, cleaned up version of ourselves and get to know the truth about who we are and who God is. Because I think that when we do that, much like the prostitute in Luke, when we have this true sense of our fallenness and God's holiness, we will cry out for his mercy. So I want to situate ourselves in this story this morning in Luke. Can you imagine being this woman? You see, we don't know how she found out about this party, but I imagine that this wouldn't be a place that feels super comfortable for her. These were religious people. These were people that she wouldn't necessarily hang out with, that she wouldn't have gotten a Facebook invite to their party. But yet she had heard about the mercy of Jesus. And even though she walked around day in and day out with people seeing her as less than, as seeing her as the sinner, as the prostitute, what gave her this courage to come sit at the feet of Jesus? You see, I imagine that she heard the word on the street, this kind of buzz about who Jesus was and what he offered. I imagine that the people who had received it themselves couldn't stop talking about it and that she overheard. And when she got this idea that maybe she could come into contact with this mercy of Jesus for herself, that she didn't care about anything else but getting to his feet. So she pushed past any shame, any embarrassment, any feeling of being out of place, any fear of being harassed. And she pushed past all of that and came into the presence of Jesus because she so desperately wanted what he had to offer. So apparently moved by his words and his deeds, she now sought him out. She put herself into position of receiving what Jesus had. She took a gamble and she put all of her money on mercy. So let's look at what was deserved versus what this woman got. So what did she deserve? In Romans 6, it says what she deserved, that the end of the road of sin leads to death, right? That where she was headed, the trajectory of her life, if she kept going the way she was going, the end of that road led to death. But what does she get? Continue in Romans 6, it says, but the gift of God is eternal life. Jesus offers her life through the forgiveness of her sins. He says, your faith has saved you, go in peace. And sitting here this morning, or whether you're listening at home, we are all no different than this woman. What do we deserve? What does the end of the road lead to, of the sin, of the choices we're making, of where we missed the mark, what Chris talked about last week? What does that road lead to? It leads to death. But what do we get? Because that's not what Jesus says what we get. That's not the good news. What he says that we get is unmerited forgiveness. And this changes everything for us. This changes the whole trajectory of our stories, and it turns it into really good, really, really good news. So to love mercy, we must first learn how to receive it. And to receive it, we have to put ourselves in the position of the prostitute. But you might be here this morning, and that feels a little uncomfortable, and you're like, hey, whoa, 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 whoa. Anna, you said you want me to put myself in the position of who? Because I would rather be Simon inviting Jesus over the party, having my stuff together. But I think that who leaves the party as the forgiven, that's who we want to be. So I want to talk about how do we enter the party as sinners and leave as forgiven people of God. So there's four things I want to talk about, four ways I think that we can get there. So number one, I think we need to drop our facade. We push past this curated version of ourselves and we see where we miss the mark. And let me just pause for a minute and say that this isn't like comfortable. This isn't like really pretty. This is not like the warm, fuzzy butterfly feelings. This can be a tinge, or dare I even say a lot, painful. You see, we live in this culture that we love to look good. I mean, have you guys seen Instagram lately? We like to look good. We like to spend money on ourselves to figure out how we can be lovable, how we can market ourselves so that the world thinks that we're pretty good, that it would be reasonable enough that God would love someone like us. So this whole concept that we're actually going to drop the curtain and look at our hearts and see where we're missing the mark is super countercultural. It's a little awkward. But I think in order to get to the good stuff, we first have to come to terms with our own brokenness. So number two, I think we got to get bold, let things get awkward, and get into God's presence. Just like the sinner in Luke, we have to get desperate, and we have to push past our fear and our shame and our embarrassment and put our money on mercy. We need to be willing to risk everything to get into the presence of Jesus. And number three, I think we need to receive his mercy for ourselves. So Jesus says in response to the woman, your faith has saved you. Our heart needs to be open, our hands surrendered, our junk exposed. And this doesn't have to be to like masses of people, right? This is between you and Jesus. And it is healthy to bring like a friend or someone that you trust into this place that can hold you accountable. But I'm not saying this morning you need to get on stage and shout your stuff to the people, right? This is between you and Jesus. And so we get to that place, our hands surrendered, asking Jesus, for instance, like, God, here is my anger. And I know that my anger, the end of the road of my anger, it leads to destruction, it leads to death. But I want what you have for me. I want peace. And so I'm going to give you my anger, Jesus, and I'm going to know that what the end of the road leads to, but I'm going to receive what you have for me and that it's forgiveness and that it's life. And then I'm going to walk on a new road. And so number four, we respond in worship. So what worship actually is our response to our knowledge and experience of God. So how does worship play a part of this? He says, Jesus says in Luke, and he's a smart dude, so when he says something, we should listen up. He says, little forgiveness, little gratitude. So back to my 21-year-old self. This is where it really wrecked me this week as I was preparing for this. Because I remember seeing my need in the light for the first time. So I had been leading worship and all these things at Duluth Vineyard, and I stepped down for a while while I kind of figured out what was going on in my heart and trying to make that outer and interior kind of line up. But I went to this night of worship. It's called Unchained, and they have it once a month, and it's this extended time of worship. And I remember walking in, and everyone on staff is there. Everyone is there at this event, and this was after all of my stuff was exposed. So everyone knew the truth of who I was and that I was a sinner just like everyone else. And I remember walking in for the first time and worship starting. And there I was, bare and exposed, but I got really desperate. Because all of a sudden, when I pushed past my shame and my fear and my pride, I got into his presence. And you want to know what? His mercy was like nothing that I had ever known or experienced. This outer shell self had been stripped away, and for the first time in my life, I entered into worship as just me, Anna, a sinner fully aware and in need of the extravagant mercy of Jesus. And what I found, it wasn't what I deserved. It wasn't this slap on the wrist or, you know, you should have tried harder. The plans I have for you won't be so good anymore, so good luck with that. What I experienced when I got into his presence and when I acknowledged my need for his mercy was love, and it was compassion. It was unmerited forgiveness, and it was hope for what he had for my future. And I remember standing there just absolutely weeping because for the first time, that mercy wasn't for everyone else. His mercy was for me, and I felt the weight of it. I felt the gift of it. And I loved in that moment when I stood before Jesus, and instead of him saying, get out, he said, you know what, Anna, I delight over you. I love you. And all of your stuff, all of your baggage, all of your junk, it compares nothing with the mercy and what I have for you. And so that worship that came out in response to that was like nothing I had ever known. And I had led people in a lot of worship, but all of a sudden it became real. It became real for me. And my response to Jesus was a heck of a lot more than when I thought that I might have just needed a little bit of his mercy, because all of a sudden I needed all of it. And so maybe you're here this morning and you're in that place. Maybe you've experienced a little bit of God's mercy, or you've kind of wanted to shove that away because you didn't really want to get real with yourself of your need and your brokenness and what you need from Jesus. But I want to encourage you this morning to encounter a God who is really real and has good things for you, who doesn't invite you into something just to give you a slap on the wrist or to tell you to do better, but he invites you into because he has a good and beautiful life for you. That when we turn, when we repent and turn towards Jesus, that life that he has for us, it's good and beautiful. And it doesn't mean it's going to be perfect. But I think what he has in store for us is super, super good. I love this quote by Charles Spurgeon. He says, God's mercy is so great that you may sooner drain the sea of its water or deprive the sun of its light or make space too narrow than diminish the great mercy of God. So to this day, I'm still discovering the depths of his mercy. God didn't leave me in that place. He didn't leave me scared and pregnant. And what he's done in my heart and in my life and in my family is good and it's beautiful, and I get to experience him in community, in this church, doing life with so many of you, raising kids and striving to put Jesus at the center of our marriage. So he didn't leave me, and he won't leave you wherever you are. He has good and beautiful things in store for your life. So his mercy may sooner drain the sea of its water, deprive the sun of its light, or make space too narrow than diminish the great mercy of God. It never runs out. It's new every morning. It will wreck you in the best possible way, as it still does for me. So would you guys stand with me this morning? We are going to enter into a time of worship and ministry. And first, I'm just going to pray over us. And maybe you've seen sometimes that we put our hands out like this. And if you're new, it can look kind of awkward and weird. But it's not like this magic trick to get God to notice us. It's just this way to acknowledge with our bodies the way we want to position our hearts. So as we talk about positioning our hearts to pause, this is another way we do it, is we just open our hands and surrender and say, okay, all this stuff, I'm not going to cling onto it like this, right? I'm going to open my hands and I'm going to give you Jesus, and I'm going to let you deposit in me what you have for me. So if you would this morning, if you feel comfortable with it, you can open your hands this morning. I'm just going to pray for us as a group. So Jesus, I thank you for who you are. I thank you that you are good. You are so, so good, and that your mercy, it is sweet and it is wild and it is refreshing, and that we get to experience it. So for every person listening on the podcast or here this morning, God, we want to experience that. We want to experience your great mercy, and we want to respond in worship to you, Jesus. So would you come this morning? Would you help us lay down our curtain? It doesn't have to drop. We can lay it down and say, okay, God, here I am. It's just me and you. And I'm messy, and I might feel broken. I have these things in my heart that are leading to death, but I know that what you have for me is more than that, Jesus. So I invite you to come to that place. That we want to experience you, Jesus. Yeah, we love you. We love you, Father, and we thank you for the good news that you don't leave us where you found us. And that you don't settle with just us doing all of the things, but you have more for us. and that the weight of the gospel is meant for us to experience. So we don't just want to do the things, God. We want to leave here as people who want to experience you. So come, Father. We love you. In your name, amen. So I'm going to invite the ministry team to come up. And every week here, we just take this time to pray for each other. And as they make their way up, I have a few things that I feel like God is dialing up. And you can come and get prayer for anything, whether it's finances or your marriage or your parenting or whatever you're walking through, whatever season you're in. I feel like God's delights over spending time with you, over you experiencing him. But a few specific things, maybe when you were talking, when I was talking to y'all, and I talked about how I felt like maybe I would get the slap on the wrist. Maybe that's where you're at this morning, and you have this fear in you that if you bring your stuff to Jesus, that he's gonna see you as the sinner and send you out of the party, that he's gonna say, you don't belong here, get out. And that is not God's heart. That is not who he is. That's not his character. And it's not what he has for you either. That he delights over you. And no matter what you bring to the table, his mercy covers it all, and it's enough. So if that's you this morning, I would love to invite you to get prayer. And if there is anything else that is dialed up in you, I just invite you to come. These people are trained to pray. They're just trained to be encouragers, to walk alongside you and to bring you into the presence of Jesus. And that's all. So thank you so much for coming to Cloquet Vineyard. Drive home very, very safely. And thank you for letting me share this morning with you.